Good evening. Brian has asked that we would turn to, let me find my scripture here now, to John 16, verse 20 to 22, and then verse 30. John chapter 16, verses 20 to 22, and then verse 30. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now up to verse 30. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, excuse me, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou comest forth from God. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
The passage that was read from John 16 was from Jesus near the end of his life. And that chapter ends with the statement in verse 33. It said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." This evening, we'd like to talk about the truths about trials. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus tells his disciples, and he tells us. In this world, you will have tribulations. Many of our number this very evening are experiencing trials, experiencing tribulation, hard times and difficult times. We have some experiencing very serious sickness and disease. They don't know what tomorrow brings, where it will lead them, whether they'll be healed or whether they won't. And it's scary to face that unknown future. We have some older members this evening, confined to their homes, confined to nursing homes, and it's scary for them as they see they struggle with failing health. They struggle perhaps with loneliness. Perhaps they struggle with feeling a purpose for life. Some of our members this very evening are experiencing financial hardships from the loss of a job or decreased income, and they don't know how they're going to pay their bills. Some of our members carry heavy burdens and deep concerns for unsaved loved ones. Concerns that they've been pouring out to God for years and years. Some of our numbers struggle with the grief or the loss of a loved one, and they're facing a future without the person they love the dearest in this world. And God asks them to go on alone. Many we know and love tonight are walking a hard road in a dark valley. And it's hard. And at times like this, we ask why. Why me? How can I go on? When we ask why, the feeling behind that is we're looking for a cause. We're looking for a purpose. We're looking for a reason. If we only had a reason why we're asked to walk through these trials, it would help us. If we could only know the reason and see the end of it. Tonight we'd like to talk about that. We'd like to discuss four truths that I find in Scripture regarding the trials of life. While I don't claim to know all the answers or all the whys or all the details of why you're walking through this dark valley, I will tell you that Scripture is very clear. There are some definite truths in Scripture about trials, and God's Word is very clear. Our God, out of his great love for us, has provided us with truths that we can turn to and think about as we face the trials of life. We can face a future and the hard times knowing the truths that God gives us in Scripture regarding trials. The first truth about trials that I have found in Scripture is that trials are good for us. Trials are meant for our good, to draw us nearer to God. That fact perhaps is one of the hardest things for me to deal with, that the hard times in life and how terrible they are for our own good. The hard times that cause us concerns and sleepless nights and things that are always on our mind are for our own good. It's a truth that's taught over and over again in Scripture. If you would, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we have a few verses there we'd like to look at. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Temptation here doesn't mean the temptation to sin. Temptation in this verse means various trials and testing. So verse 2 says, don't be afraid, don't doubt, don't worry, don't pity yourself when you're plunged into the various trials of life, but be joyful. Be joyful when you're plunged in to the various trials of life. Verse 3 said, instead of being afraid and full of worry and doubt, it says, instead, know this, that the testing and the trying of your faith produces patience. Produces patience. Patience here means an active endurance. It doesn't mean just being able to stick it out or tough it out. Patience means to be active in your endurance. It means that the trials of life will produce active endurance for you not to give up, not to grow bitter, not to be resentful. The trials of life, if you allow it, will push you closer to God, help you to draw nearer to God. If you allow the trials and the testings, will draw you closer to God. When do you pray the most? I think if we would be honest with ourselves, it would be during the tough times of life. Perhaps the hardest time that I've experienced so far in life was a time, and you'll remember it, when Elizabeth's daughter Anne, shortly after she was born, was airlifted to Hershey and spent a number of weeks out there. It was tough for me, but it did drive me into God's Word. I searched the Psalms. I could have told you at that time every psalm that had to do with comfort and that God was in control. It drove me to my knees, and the hours I spent crying out to God in sleepless nights and while going about my business of the day. Won't you allow testing and trials of your life to drive you to God? In trials, Christ becomes very near and very precious. Testing and trials of life produce active endurance. In verse 4 of James, it says, active endurance, or spending time with God, produces spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. They are really for our own good, the trials of life. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Job 23:10 says, but he knoweth the way that I have, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I challenge you, if you're facing a trial tonight in your life, to view it as a refining fire. The hymn writer tells us, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame will not hurt you, my only design is thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Won't you let the trial in your life be a refining fire, resting in the truth that Jesus Christ has the heat in his hand, and he's able to give you just the right amount of control of heat that you will need. Although it's hard to accept, and oftentimes hard to believe, the first truth about trials in your life is that they're meant for your own good, in that they draw you closer to God. The second truth that I find in scriptures about trials is that they are meant to glorify God. We have a unique opportunity in the trials of our life to bring glory to God, to be shining witnesses, to be salt and light to those we meet. People are watching us. People watch how we react to the hard times in life. How do you react when confinement and old age put you in a nursing home? How do you react in the doctor's offices when you get bad news about your health? How do you react when you lose a loved one? In trials, we have perhaps the greatest opportunity in life to bring glory to God. Turn, if you would, to John 9, the Gospel of John, John 9. There are a few verses there I'd like to read. John 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Here we see a man blind from birth. And the people attributed his blindness to sin, either in his life or his parents' life. And there's something in that that we have to be guard of today. Blaming trials in our life or trials in others' lives to come as a result from sin. Sometimes that's true, but oftentimes it's not. In this instance, it was not true. The plan of God in this man's blindness was that the power of God might be revealed. If you turn back a few chapters to John 11, we see the same thing. John 11, verse 1, in the account of Lazarus. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You see, Lazarus' death, and all that went with it, all the grieving, all the crying, all the heartbreak, was meant to bring glory to God. O sufferer today, if you're in the midst of a trial, are you able to glorify God? Or do you complain, face the trial with bitterness, resentment? What is your reaction to trials? In that portion of James we read a few minutes ago, it said we were to count it all joy. Count it all joy. In Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, if you remember, it was written from a Roman jail when he was in house arrest. And the word joy or rejoicing or some form of that word is used no less than 16 times. to be joyful or rejoicing. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 16, another familiar portion of Scripture, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 23. This is the account of Paul and Silas in jail. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That sounds like a trial to me, to be beaten with many stripes, to be cast into prison, to have your feet put in stocks. It's a bad day, and it's a dark valley. And yet joy in the form of praises and prayers and songs echoed from that jailhouse. Joy in the midst of trials brings glory to God. I believe that the joy mentioned in these scriptures are not the happy, laughing kind of joy that we think of, but rather a calmness, a peace, a trust that you can have, a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of praise that you can have in the midst of trials. It says that the prisoners heard them. Others heard them. People noticed, and they stood out, and they glorified God. The second truth about trials is that they're meant to bring glory to God. The third truth about trials that I find in Scripture is that you have a job to do. In the midst of your trials, in those hard times of life, you still have a job to do. God still has a plan for your life, and that's to tell others about your Savior. As long as you have life and as long as you have breath, you have a job to do, and that's to tell others that you have a Savior, to point others to Christ. In the midst of your trials, you have a unique opportunity to share your faith with others, to tell others about your Savior, Jesus Christ. Consider Paul in that Roman jail. If you would, turn back into Acts, the last chapter, Acts 28. Acts 28. Acts 28, I'd like to read verse 16 and then skip to the end. Acts 28, verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Then skipping to verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Here in this Roman jail, in a hard time in life, chained to a Roman guard, Paul spent 2 years of his life. And during those 2 years, he preached and he taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what the Roman guards that were chained to Paul heard? Can you imagine the truth that was proclaimed in that jail cell? Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This letter was written from that jail cell to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather until the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all the other places, And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Is that your testimony? In your trial, are you able to say that the kingdom of God has been advanced? And that it's all fallen out, rather, to the furtherance of the gospel? That lives have been changed because of your trial? You have a job to do, even in the midst of your trial. Older brothers and sisters in nursing homes or confined to hospital beds, you, like Paul, have a job to do, and you, like Paul, have a captive audience. Nurses and doctors and aides visit every day. Do you tell them about your Savior? If you're facing serious sickness and disease, you're in and out of doctors' offices and hospitals and examination rooms, you have a captive audience. Are you telling the people you meet about your friend, Jesus Christ? Those of you grieving the loss of loved ones, in the very undertaker's office where the one you love most is laying in the next room, can you tell the undertaker, the secretary, about your trust and your hope in your Savior? In your trials, you have a job to do. Paul was productive during his trial in that prison cell. Are you being productive? Are you using that time wisely? Are you doing the job that God has given you to do in the midst of your trials? Are you telling others about Jesus Christ? As many of you know, my grandmother stayed with us for a number of years at the end of her life. During those declining years, as her mind was taken with the Alzheimer's and her health was taken by her steady decline, we watched her until in the very end, all she could do is lay in bed. And I asked myself why. My grandmother was a firm believer in her Savior. And I asked myself why. My grandmother wasn't getting anything out of life anymore. Why was she permitted to linger on? I don't know that I came to an answer during the time or prior to her death, but over the years I thought about that. And I'm convinced today that even in her sickness, she had a job to do, and that job was to minister to me and my family. In her sickness, we listened, even though she couldn't talk with us, as she talked with her God. In her mumblings, we could hear her mention the name of Jesus. In her sickness, she taught us patience and humility and love. You can be sure, if God has allowed you another day, that He has a job for you to do, no matter what your station, you still have a job to do. And your job is to witness and to glorify your Savior, Jesus Christ, even in the midst of your trials. The third truth about the trials of life is that in your trials, you have a job to do, and it's telling others about your Savior. The fourth truth about trials that I find in Scripture is the truth that God is God. Sometimes in life we go through and we experience trials, and even after the fact, we don't know why. And perhaps we'll never know why. We can't understand the reason. We can't see the purpose. We can't see what has been gained by them. And it seems no good has come to it, by it. It's in those times that you just have to rest in the and trust in the fact that God is God. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. You have to trust in the attributes of God. You have to trust in the fact that God is love and God is good. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. He has everything under control. Nothing is spinning out of control. Nothing takes him by surprise. You have to trust in the fact that God is God. Turn, if you would, to Job 38. Job 38. For 30 chapters in the book of Job, Job and his friends discuss the whys of life. For 30 chapters, it goes on. All that has happened and the attempt they have to make sense out of Job's trials. And for 30 chapters, it goes on. And then in chapter 38, God eventually answers with the answer, "Because I am God." It's the only answer Job ever gets for his trials. It's because I am God. Look at Job 38. I'd just like to read a few verses of it. Job 38, beginning at verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darketh the counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now the loins like a man, and I will demand of thee an answer thou me.'" It's almost as the Lord says here to him, "I've heard you complain and wonder for 30 chapters, and now I'm going to tell you the answer. And the answer is because I am God." Verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. Here shall thy proud waves be stayed.' Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place?" And it goes on. Chapter 38, chapter 39, chapter 40, and chapter 41. God proclaims that he is God. And it's the only answer Job gets to the question of why. In Job 42, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes.'" We see that Job, although he never got the answer why, he was able to trust and rest in the fact that God is God. What about you? Is it enough for you to know that God is God? A number of weeks ago, I was working in Baltimore, And I got a call from a friend of mine that his niece was in the Baltimore Hospital. Would I go and pray with her and her family? I was a little afraid to go, but I didn't know them, but I said I would go. When I got there, the niece had come down with a terrible virus, and within days, she was in a coma, and she was in a coma when I was there. And I visited with her and her family, and in that short hour, I got attached to them. I came home, prayed for them, and a number of days later, I received a call that the young lady had died. She died with three children. The oldest was 13, and I don't know, the other two are younger yet. And it brought a lot back memories, and some of you may remember, it was about 12 or 13 years ago, a cousin of mine in Dallas town, Spring Grove area, his wife died suddenly. They had just had their fourth child. And I think the child, if I remember right, was only a few weeks old, and the mother was holding the baby and died of a heart attack with a 2-week-old baby in her arms. It left my cousin with four young children at home. And I struggled for a long time to understand why. They were a family that had it all together. They were trying to serve God. They were trying to do it right. The woman was a terrific mother, and he a terrific father. And I struggled to understand why. And I couldn't make sense of it. But eventually, I, like Job, had to come to the understanding and trust in the fact that God is God. I don't know why that cousin of mine died and left four young children at home. But I do rest in the fact that God is God. Will you, when you just can't understand why, when the reasons don't make sense, in those times, in those trials of life, can you trust in the truth that God is God and rest in that truth? The fourth truth about trials is that God is God. I encourage you, as you face the trials of life, as you go along, to remember these four truths that I find about the trials of life. The trials of life are for our own good. The trials we have are meant to glorify God. Even in the midst of these terrible trials, we have a job to do, and it's telling others about our Savior. And even with when we can't understand anything at all about them, we need to remember that God is God. Remembering these truths will give you victory in the midst of your trials. John 16:33 said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world."
Sitting here thinking this evening, I got in the car this morning and the message that came out to me was of persecution. I come into Sunday school and we talk of persecution and trials. The message we had today and the message we have this evening, "Ye shall have trials." As I studied the Sunday school lesson this past week, came to me very much clearer, who am I trusting in? So many times we think about, we don't know how can the world get through death of a loved one or a family member and come through it and understand, but how we can understand because we know that our loved ones, each of us, that's called the name of Jesus, how we can know. And we have that assurance. But in having trials, who do we turn to? May we stand for a closing word of prayer.